Well, good morning, church, and to those who are worshiping with us online, we welcome you as well. So who are the happiest people in our church? And me, okay, I hear that, Joanne. And who are also the greatest people in our church? Now, it may be the same group, the deacons. A man in our congregation who was not a deacon once said to me, you know, the deacons must be the happiest people in the church because of all those things they get to do in serving others. Now, that man didn't see all that the deacons do, certainly the behind-the-scenes stuff and how it may not all be happy times. And deacons, you're going to have to answer for yourselves whether or not serving others makes you happy. And perhaps happiness is not the right word here. The word deacon means servant. And it is a lauded term. Listen to how Jesus elevates it. John 12:26. If anyone serves me, and the word there is deacon, okay? If anyone deacons me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my deacon will be also. If anyone deacons me, the Father will honor him. Mark 9:35, Jesus said to them, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and deacon of all. Matthew 23:11, the greatest among you will be deacon of all. Word servant, deacon, that's what Jesus speaks to here. So happy may not be the right word, but valued, honored, exalted is what is in Jesus' mind when it comes to deaconing. And so, as the greatest are those who deacon, it just might be possible we're looking at our deacons as the greatest in our church, and maybe that makes you very happy. Well, why are we talking about deacons? Our nominating committee right now is looking for elders and deacons. They're putting the slate together, which they'll present to the congregation later this year. Last week, we looked at elders. This week, we're looking at deacons, but our understanding and what I'm trying to convey is that both elders and deacons are ways that our God shows us in tangible ways his love and care. Elders lead us, deacons serve us. And if you're not a deacon or have asked to be considered being one, please don't check out, okay? Learn how to appreciate and to pray for deacons. But what is said of deacons, by extension, applies to all of us because we are all called to serve one another. So there's something here for everybody. Well, let's turn to Acts 6 and consider the specific calling of the office of deacon. From Acts chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. Now, in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. The 12 summoned the full number of disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." What they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parnaeus and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Where do deacons do their work? Well, in the church, at the back, in the lobby, during worship, right? Okay, but where is it that the church exists and worships? The context is a battlefield. The church is under attack both from outside and from within. This circumstance in our passage of discrimination is an attack from within, that the Greek-speaking Jewish widows, these are the Hellenists, These were women who probably lived in other parts of the world. They were immersed in Greek culture and Greek language, but now they have probably, most likely, retired to Israel, maybe in Jerusalem here, and they are being neglected by the Jewish believers, those widows and their associates who were true blue Jews, okay, whose culture and language was all Hebrew. So the early church fed, took care of widows, and here the Greek-speaking ones were being looked down upon, and they were going hungry while the others were being well cared for. Well, this is an injustice. It's discrimination, and it gives rise to complaining. So understand what's going on here. There is opportunity for the enemies of the faith to say, see how they don't love one another? They say Jesus makes this big difference and they love one another. They're no different from us. Our lack of love for one another, division, bitterness, grumbling against others, looking down on others in the church. Behind this is Satan attacking the church. It's part of his strategy to mock Jesus and curtail the advance of the gospel. And this mishap with the Greek-speaking widows was not Satan's first foray into the early church. Just before this, Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira. They lied about a piece of property that they had sold. Said, yeah, this is all we got for it. They wanted to look good in the eyes of the church. And Peter exposes that as a spiritual attack when he asks, why did Satan fill your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? See, Satan attacks us from within. And unwittingly, it's not like we volunteer for this, but unwittingly, we can become his tools through our hurt and our broken relationships that lead to complaining, judging, gossiping, so that the evil one can bring shame to Jesus and the church. But there are also attacks from outside the church. Again, just before this incident with these widows, the apostles, all of them were thrown into jail. And they were told by the religious leaders, strictly forbidden to teach in the name of Jesus anymore. Well, they refused to cooperate. And so they were beaten, all of them. But the threats and beatings didn't end there. Immediately after this widow incident, Stephen, one of the deacons, starts preaching very boldly about Jesus. Well, false witnesses accuse him of blasphemy. This leads to trial and his being stoned to death. Stephen, a deacon, is the first martyr of the early church. And that opens the floodgates for widespread persecution of Christians so that the church has to scatter. They run for their lives. So the context of deacon work, this office of deacon rises up in the context of a battlefield. Now, battle is not all there is, but it is always there, from outside and from inside, because Satan is working to shut down the message of Jesus Christ and the gospel and to short-circuit our love and our unity in Jesus so as to make a mockery of our faith. And what is God's provision in the midst of this? His love and his care for his people. It's to raise up. We looked at elders last week, and there's the battle there still. And Paul talks to the Ephesian elders in the book of Acts about the dangers within and from without. But God also raises up deacons. And the gift of deacons is to run in their calling, serving tables on the battlefield, as it were, serving the needs of others, many who may be wounded and hurting because of Satan's devices. It's almost as if the deacons are medics on the battlefield, combing the battlefield for those who are in need. Now, why didn't the apostles want to serve the widows? I mean, were they too good? Too high and mighty for the task? You know, James 1:27 says, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God is to care for widows and orphans. You know, in a way, this incident doesn't speak real well of the apostles. I mean, that they don't want to serve these widows. But it is not a matter of what the apostles wanted or didn't want to do. It's a matter of calling. God called them to the work of prayer and the word. Verse 4. Well, does that make prayer and the word more important than widow ministry? Let me ask, which is more important on a car? The tires or the steering wheel? The gas tank or the battery? The engine or the axles? The brakes or the gas pedal? All are necessary for the car to function properly. Well, the office of deacon, it is not inferior to what we looked at last week, to the office of elders. The work of deacons is not secondary to the work of elders. Moving toward the needs of widows, it is not junior varsity compared with prayer and the ministry of the word. And we just need to say this and be so clear. The diaconate is not training ground to become an elder. It is a calling in its own right. And it is necessary and critical for the church to function properly and so as to accomplish God's purposes. Very interesting, the word in verse 2, serving or deaconing tables, it's the very same word the apostles use later, verse 4, when they say of themselves, we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry, to the deaconing of the word. See, we're all servants. But God calls us to serve in different ways and places. And the deacons, they're the hands of Jesus, serving the physical needs of the body. And only as they fulfill their calling can others then be free to fulfill their calling as elders, pastors, Sunday school teachers, musicians, worshipers. Now, I praise God for the deacons of this church. You know, you're calling deacons is to serve behind the scenes for the sake of the larger body, and that sets others free to run in their calling and for us to worship even. Our deacons, you work with widows of our congregation and the hurting and the needy. You get low into the nitty-gritty needs of people, sometimes with disgruntled brothers and sisters, and work in there in practical ways. And see that for what it is. Your work consistently stiff arms the devil as he is seeking to attack the gospel and the community of Jesus. And this helps move God's larger purposes forward. And what are those purposes? Well, verse 7 tells us. Verse 7 in this passage, it's the point of this passage. And the word of God, this is the gospel, continued to increase. And the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. God's word advancing in the community. Disciples multiplying. God being glorified. See, this is the larger purpose of the Lord. And deacons, you contribute to this by running in your calling, freeing others to run in their calling. Well, deacons are critical to the health and ministry of the church, but what do we need in a deacon? What's the character of a deacon that we need and are looking for? Well, verse 3 tells us they're to be of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom. Now, good reputation, that makes sense. You know, trustworthy, that makes perfect sense. But come on, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Does that seem a bit excessive? I mean, just as you don't send in a SWAT team to break up a fight of third graders on the playground, why amass such spiritual firepower with deacons just to wait on tables? Couldn't we just as effectively serve with, find several able-bodied volunteers who can tote heavy boxes of food around and maybe match them up with a couple, smart guys who are good at spreadsheets to inventory and distribute to folks on an equitable basis? Why the spiritual overkill, it would seem, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom? Well, wisdom, biblical wisdom, is not just having an administrative mind or the ability to solve problems. James 3:17 tells us that wisdom from above, as from God, is first of all pure and peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. These deacons, taking food around, were about to encounter people who are hurting, lonely, fearful, and who felt neglected. In other words, the work of the deacons there was not to dump a box of food on the doorstep and run. Deacons needed wisdom to speak words of peace to frightened souls. They needed wisdom to gently reason with those who were stewing in their complaints. They needed insight from the Holy Spirit to discern the need beyond the stated need. And they needed the grace and strength of the Spirit to remain gentle, loving, sincere, and impartial. Again, Satan is out to divide the church, to separate us from Jesus and from one another. And so deacons who are living before the face of God, who are in step with the Spirit, they bring the peace of Jesus to the needy, not just a basket of food. If I may be so blunt as to say, deacons, apart from the Holy Spirit and the wisdom of Jesus, you're not gonna last as a deacon. And I don't say that to alarm you. I say that to encourage you, because you have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has been given. I mean, you might be thinking, am I qualified for this office? No, no one is. You know, not in ourselves, but in the Holy Spirit, you are. And so ask the Holy Spirit to fill you, to help you. And understand what the Holy Spirit is going to do. It's not, when you ask, fill me with the Holy Spirit, that doesn't mean the Spirit zaps you and all of a sudden you feel, you know, like Superman or something. What the Spirit does, and how the Spirit leads deacons, is first and foremost to bring you to the chief deacon that he might serve you. Jesus said in Mark 10:45, this was our call to worship, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but again, it's the word. The Son of Man did not come to be deaconed, but to deacon, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Well, you see, the Holy Spirit will lead you to the chief deacon, to Jesus, that he may serve you. But what does that mean? Well, the Holy Spirit makes real what Jesus has done for us and helps us to live out of that as we then serve others. And so we can deal with hurting and difficult people. Why? Because we've experienced Jesus dealing with the difficulty of me. Jesus washed my feet. Jesus took in his hands what was dirty and unpleasant about me. He washed me, cleansed me, set me free from my sin and guilt. When I know Jesus deaconing me like that, see, this is what empowers us. See, this is how the Holy Spirit is working to bring us to Jesus. And from that place and what Christ has done, that's where our service arises. So again, all the work of the Holy Spirit is to bring us to the chief deacon. In the third and fourth centuries, deacons took part in church services, not by handing out bulletins, but by chanting the gospel during communion. I love that. Now, deacons, whether Chris Bortman is going to try to add chanting to your deacon duties, I want to encourage you, chant the gospel anyway. Chant the gospel. That is, in your duties, as you go about your duties, just the song of your heart, Jesus getting low in the nitty-gritty and brokenness of my life. Jesus loving me. Jesus forgiving me. Jesus serving me with his grace at the table of my soul. See, that's the music that we sing to ourselves, that we chant to ourselves as we go about our deacon duties. And as we do, the Holy Spirit and the wisdom of Jesus will stir in you. You will be effective in your calling and perhaps become the happiest people in our church. Certainly some of the greatest. Deacons, let Jesus be your deacon and deacon you. Amen.